Pastor Taylor.
As you might have guessed, because I'm up here, if you don't know me. But hello, everyone, and I'm really thrilled to get into God's Word in just a moment, because I think He's got something really important and powerful to say to us that isn't just relevant for this season of life, but for every season of life, even though it carries special relevance to the young adult season. But before we dive into it, I want to just highlight a couple things that I'm going to really personally ask you all to do to help us make this music festival awesome. And we really believe that this is a season for us to practice really radical hospitality as a church to our friends and our neighbors and our families and our coworkers, people that wouldn't necessarily normally come to church. That's why we're doing this. We're going to have a great time. Everyone that's a part of our church family, our young adult family, is going to have an awesome time. But we're doing this because we want to show hospitality. We want to throw an awesome party for our friends and our families and our neighbors and our coworkers that might not normally come to church. So we're going to have an awesome outdoor concert that is going to be great music, a great time. It's not going to feel like, oh, I got invited to a concert, but like it's secretly a church service, you know, and everyone's like, okay, after that song, take out your Bibles. And you're like, what? You know, it's going to be an actual awesome music festival concert, and it's going to be a great time. Part of what makes it awesome is this, us taking a step of faith as a church family to include people that wouldn't normally come to church. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Every single person in this room, I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. First, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to really individually pray that God would move powerfully, not just that we would have a great event. We would love that. We want an awesome event. But that we would really welcome and include and show the love of Jesus in small ways to people that wouldn't normally come to church. And second, I want to ask you to help us get the word out. And so there's a couple things you can do to do that. First, I really want to ask you to invite people in your circles to go with you to the music festival. Come yourself, because it's going to be a great time. But also think about the people in your circles and really stretch yourself to think about the people that you invite. One of our pastors, Pastor Greg, loves to say, don't pre-qualify people on what their response is going to be. And this is a really easy invite because it really is just, hey, come to me to a fun concert. Like there's nothing, there's no like subtext. There's nothing that you have to like be worried about. It's a very easy invite, but it's going to go a long way just to spending time together, having a positive experience with maybe your friends that don't normally come to church, and maybe something that down the line could spur a conversation because it's going to be here on our church campus. But I want to ask you to stretch yourself to think about who you might invite and the number of people you invite and even the people that you invite. And then another thing that you can do is to help us get the word out on social media. So you guys know how the algorithm works and how Instagram isn't just like a straight like chronological timeline. There's, you know, it's trying to predict what people think is interesting. So here's what you can do. Anytime we post about the music festival, if you would like it, this sounds so desperate, like our posts, but it helps. If you like it, if you comment on it with at least 4 words, if you repost it to your story, and if you click the little bookmark button, if you do all those 4 things every time you see something about the music festival, a post on the music festival from the Crossline Young Adults account, the algorithm will be like, oh, people would want to see this, and then it will show other people who would want to see it. So you get how it works, so you can help in that way just by clicking a few buttons. Sounds really desperate for me to ask that, but like and subscribe if you're enjoying this channel. And if you do those things, it would really, really help. Finally, I want to ask if you guys to volunteer to help us make it happen. We're going to be setting up the field with all kinds of awesome stuff that are going to require some manpower to get going. And so we could use your help. We could also use help for parking and for greeting, for checking people in. Check-in's going to be relatively low key, but we need some people to help welcome others as they're coming in. And so we could use many hands to serve and to bless people that are coming to a really fun party. So that's going to mean the 20th and the 21st, their setup times, and then serving on the day of the 21st. There's a sign-up sheet for volunteering on a table in the back on your way out later. Would really love as many people as possible to volunteer. We're going to have a fun time doing it. Consider if God, that might be you. So all that said, there's my pitch. Let's get into God's Word, into our series on decisions. We have spent the last few times that we've looked at God's word in this series, asking ourselves what attitudes of our hearts are necessary for making godly and wise decisions in the big decisions that we have in this season of life. Should I keep going to school or should I be done with school? What should I do for work? Should I date this person or should I not date this person? Should I take this new job and move to a new city or do this new thing? Should we get married since we've been dating for a little while? Is this the right person for me to marry? We've been married for a little bit. Is it time for us to start having kids? Should we take a new opportunity and move to a new city, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? There's so many major decisions of life in this season, and we're learning to make godly decisions, and we've spent the first 2 weeks looking at our heart attitude and the posture that we bring to these decisions before the Lord. And now we're going to flip the page and begin thinking about how do we actually make these decisions, beginning tonight with learning how we discern God's guidance in the first place. So Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 6 to 10 if you got your own Bible or you want to pull it up on your phone. You can do that right now. I'm going to read and then we'll pray and ask God to speak and we'll see what God has to say to us. So Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. We're going to be looking at a little episode in the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. It's the historical account of the first kind of generation of followers of Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and what God did through them by the Holy Spirit. And so this episode in particular is about Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, and his homies Silas and Timothy. And here is what God's word says in Acts 16, starting in verse 6. It says, "And they," that's Paul and the homies, "went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas and had a vision, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." This is God's word for us this evening, written by Luke, a human author in his own style and context, but inspired by God himself. Every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. And so let's ask him right now to speak. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're grateful for your grace. And we come before you, all of us, in a season of life where there are lots of decisions. And the decisions never end. They extend to every season of life. And so we ask for your wisdom right now to know what it looks like to make godly decisions in our life. And if any of us face specific decisions in our lives right now, we pray that you would give us wisdom to make those decisions. Spirit, would you lead us? For all of us, God, we pray that you give us a fresh word from your word right here tonight. God, we thank you that you love every single person in this room, every single person watching this online or catches this later online, that you love us and you know us inside and you're out and you call us to live life with you. We thank you, Jesus, that you've done for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves. And that because of that, we're secure in the love of God. There's nothing that any of us who are in Jesus could ever do to make you love us less. And so we can bring everything, the good and the bad and the ugly, into the light with you. We don't have to hide. We don't have to mask. We don't have to pretend. We can bring everything to you and let you do what you want to do in our lives. God, we pray as we always do that you give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Would we become the kind of women and men that you made us to be? We ask for all this and thank you that it's all possible because of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how can I discern God's will for my life? This is the big question, right? Like, it's the big question behind every decision we make in this season of life and every decision we make beyond this season of life. It's the thing hanging behind all of it. How can I discern God's will for my life? There are so many forks in the road, or just even in smaller instances, as we're dreaming about the future for our life, maybe there's not an imminent decision. Maybe we don't have to make some decision right now, but just in general in our lives, as we're dreaming about the future, and the young adult season of life is very much a season where many of us are dreaming about the future. And underneath all of that, how can I discern God's will for my life. In 2019, there's a journalist named Brittany Wong, and she interviewed a group of therapists to research what are the most common issues that younger adults are seeking guidance or treatment for in therapy when they meet with their therapist. And do you know what she found was the number one issue that younger adults brought up in therapy? The number one issue was, to put it in her words, quote, "I can't make a decision. What if I make the wrong decision?" The number one issue that younger adults brought up seeking guidance and treatment for in therapy had to do with anxiousness over life's big decisions. Here's how she summed it up in the article she wrote summarizing her research. She said, "Many young adults still doubt their self-worth and ability to make a decision. When it comes time to make the next big move in their life, leaving their job for a new one or taking a relationship to the next level, for instance, they struggle to make the call." Can anyone relate? I will tell you that I can. And we want guidance for life's big issues. So, how do we discern God's guidance for our lives? Given that if you are a follower of Jesus, you serve a God who loves you, who's for you, who, to put it in the language of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, has created you for good works in advance, meaning he has things for you, not in like a trite, everything works out for a reason, like coffee cup at your grandma's house kind of way, but in the sense that he has designed you and gifted you by your spirit for something specific. And given that that's the God that you serve, given that there is a God who has something for you, how do we discern God's will for our lives? And Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10 gives us a case study for this. Because in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul and his friends Silas and Timothy discerning God's will in this season of their life. They're on mission to preach the gospel, and in the process, they're discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in this case study, we see at least three things that help us come to some resolution with this question of how we discern God's will and God's guidance. We're going to see the context of God's guidance, how God reveals his guidance, and what God is up to in his guidance. So we'll see the content, the context of it, how God does it, and what God is up to in it as we seek his will and guidance. So we'll begin diving right in with looking at the context of God's guidance. So let me just ask you a question. Looking at this passage, which just to sum up, if you guys were tuning out because you heard a bunch of words of places that you don't know what that means, and so you're just like, well, I'm just going to stop paying attention now because I don't know what that is. I don't blame you. But just to recap what's going on, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're going through a region of modern-day Turkey, and with the intention of sharing the good news of Jesus with the people there. And as they're going, they attempt to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit, a region called Asia, not modern day Asia. It was what the Roman Empire called Asia. It's a region of modern day Turkey. So they attempt to go to this one region. We're told the Spirit of God doesn't let them go there. So they attempt to go to another region. We're told the Spirit of God prevents them from going there. So then they go to this other region, and there they discern a call to go into Macedonia. So that's the progress of what's happening here. They're going through modern-day Turkey, discerning God's call along the way. The Holy Spirit closes several doors, and then eventually the Apostle Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is over in Europe, and says, "Come help us there," and they discern that God's calling us there. So here is what might seem like a silly question, but I think it's an incredibly important question for our question of how we discern God's will. Here's the question. At what point in this passage did Paul, Silas, and Timothy discern God's will? At what point did they discern God's will? What I think we want to say is we want to say, well, they discerned God's will when Paul received the vision and it was like, hello, go to Macedonia. Like, this couldn't be any clearer. And so they went to Macedonia. The passage literally says, verse 10, the last thing we read says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they knew God called us to go. We want to say that's where they discerned the will of God for their lives. But I actually think it's a little bit more complicated than that. We have to ask, what are they doing here in the first place? See, look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6, first verse we looked at. The very end, it says what they're doing is they're trying to speak the word. And so they're forbidden from going into Asia. But what they were trying to do is they're trying to go to this region to speak the word, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So they were making attempts to speak the word. They were making attempts to be Christ witnesses. That's the whole context of what they're doing in the first place. Where am I going with this? Listen to the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Listen to Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." These are the words of Jesus. So what were Paul and Silas and Timothy doing this whole time? They were obeying the will of God. See, in a very important sense, they didn't need a vision in order to discern God's will because they already knew God's will from the words of Jesus. They were already, this whole time, the entire passage, they're already living out God's will for their lives because Jesus has already told them what God's will for their lives would be. He's already said, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses." He's already said, "Go therefore and make disciples." And they're obeying the words of Jesus. They're already responding to the will of God for their lives in obedience. See, God had already made the most important things really, really clear. And they were seeking him for guidance in the specifics, and God would lead them to those specifics along the way, and more on that in a little bit, in just a moment. But the point that we need to see here is that this entire passage, they already know what God's will is in a really important sense, and they're already living it out. See, God had already made the most important things really clear in the commands of Jesus. And what we need to see for us is that God has already made the most important things really clear in our lives. God has already given us a vision of what life should look like, and he's given it to us in his word. And so when we think about God's will for our lives, what we see is that God's will, and therefore God's guidance towards his will for your life and for my life, it's much more than just particular decisions for which we feel some sort of lack of clarity. God's will for your life is for you to live with him and to live in the way of Jesus. And if you are doing that, you are living in God's will for your life. If you're living in obedience to what God has made clear to be true in his word, you're living God's will for your life. And this shows us something really else that's really important. It shows us that in the process of them discerning God's will, they're already doing it, right? And they're just seeking God for the specifics. So God's made the most important things clear, and they're just seeking God for specifics along the way. And that shows us something else really important. It shows us that obedience to God's general will, which is to say God's word, is the context in which we'll discern his specific will, his specific will for our lives uniquely. Because God's specific will for our lives is always going to be an individualized way for us to obey his general will for everybody. So the context in which we're going to discern the specific things that God wants us to do. Should I date this person? Should I not date this person? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I major in this? Should I major in that? Should I go to grad school? Should I not go to grad school? Should I move to a new city? Should I not go to a new city? Discerning God's specific will for our lives in any of these areas is always going to come in the context of obedience to God's general will for everybody. In other words, obedience to God's word. Obedience to what God has made clear already in the Bible, in Scripture, is the context in which we're going to discern his specific guidance for our lives in particular. Passage goes on. Something else we need to see here about the context in which we receive and discern God's guidance. That's the issue of, okay, God's got a general will, but like, what do I even do with that? This is what it says. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Spirit says no. Okay, next verse. They attempted to go in Bithynia. Spirit says no. Okay, next verse. And then they went down to Troas, and then we learned that's not even where the Spirit wanted them, at least not long term. What do we see here? What we see is that as they're seeking guidance from the Spirit, as they're trying to figure out how they specifically, them specifically apply God's general will, God's guidance comes to them as they're using wisdom to try things that are in line with God's general will. So you'll notice that at no point does the Spirit say, go to Phrygia and Galatia. It doesn't say, go to Bithynia. He doesn't say, go down to Troas. He just says, you tried to go there? That's not it. You tried to go there? That's not it. You tried to go there? And then we'll learn that's not it either. But the point is that as they're learning the particular way for them to apply God's general command that they're already walking in step with, the means by which, the context in which they're discerning God's will is trying things. Trying things that make sense in light of God's general will and just seeing how the Lord leads along the way. So what we can say is that the context that we're going to discern God's specific will for our lives, it's always going to be obedience to God's general will. It's always going to be obedience to God's word. And it's always going to be in trying things that make sense based on what we know from God's word and seeing how the Spirit leads along the way. That's going to be the context. And here's why this is so important. This is freeing. Because so often when it comes to specific decisions in our life, we have this pressure that, like, if I don't make the exact right decision, if I don't get this down to the detail, then, like, my life's going to spiral out of control. That, like, God's will for my life is ruined. Like, I'm going to end up, like, homeless in a shack in, like, the Yukon, alone with no friends and not even a dog. And it's just, like, that's it. That's my life, right? Like, we just get so afraid that if I don't get it exactly right, then I'm missing out on something that God has for me. And what we see in God's word is that obedience is critical, but the things to which God has called us to be obedient are overwhelmingly really, really clear. Now, there's some specifics that God will call us to along the way, and we'll get there in a moment, but overwhelmingly, the things that God has called us to be obedient are really clear, and we just have to walk in step with it and try things along the way. And the Spirit will lead us as we try things. That means if we're coming to a decision point and it's not really clear to us what we should do, and we're seeking God in prayer and we're asking friends who we trust and who walk with Jesus and trying to get wise input from people, and we're reading scripture and it just feels like I don't really know what to do. You know what you can do? Use your mind and try things and see what God does with it along the way. Now, try things in line with what you already know is true of God's word, but try things and see what God does along the way. So here's a question we could ask ourselves in light of what we're seeing here about the context in which we discern God's will. Here's a question we could ask ourselves with decisions in life. Question is, what has God definitively revealed about his will through his word, and am I doing it? What has God definitively revealed about his will through his word? Am I doing it? When I think about my future, and I'm thinking about making decisions for my future, am I thinking about the future with godly priorities of being a servant and a steward like we talked about a couple weeks ago? A servant and a steward for God's purposes to bless people by making Jesus known. Is that the grid through which I see my life? Or when it comes to making decisions for work, do I approach work with the freedom of already knowing that God loves me so I don't have anything to prove through my work, but also with the hard work that comes from knowing that I'm doing my work for the Lord, not to impress people and not to justify myself? Am I thinking about my work in a biblical way? When it comes to dating or being unmarried or being married or whatever the case may be, am I going about my singleness or dating or marriage God's way and with God's priorities? Am I being obedient to God in that area of my life? That's starting point number one. And along the way, then, we can try things in line with what we think generally God's will is and let God redirect along the way. So what has God made crystal clear in his word? What has God commanded of me? What vision do I see in scripture for my life in the way of Jesus? And am I doing it? That's the context. Now, we got to spend some time thinking about how God actually does reveal the specifics to us, though. So how does God reveal his guidance? And this is what we see. We'll see, look again here in 6 through 10. So verse 6, they try something, and then they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They try to go to Asia, are forbidden to speak the word in Asia, so they go to Phrygia and Galatia. Verse 7, then they came to Mysia, that's another area, and they tempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to do that either. So, verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who's standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When the Apostle Paul had seen the vision, immediately they sought to go into Macedonia. Why? Because they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's what we see in this, in kind of isolating the ways that the Spirit is leading them. First of all, what we see is that God reveals his guidance through the Holy Spirit. This may seem like, maybe if you're familiar with church, Captain Obvious, at least it's pretty obvious in this passage, every time that they're getting guidance from God, it's from the Holy Spirit. But this is important because the Holy Spirit, we don't have time to dive too deeply into this, but the Holy Spirit isn't just some mystical force, like God force, like Star Wars, but with like Jesus slapped on it. And the Holy Spirit's not even an it, he's a he. He's God himself, the third person of the Trinity, who makes his permanent residence with every single person who gives their life to Jesus and empowers us for living Jesus's kind of life in the world. And so walking in step with the Spirit requires surrendering to the Spirit's authority as God and his influence and cultivating the Spirit's influence in our life through habits of life that actually open us up relationally to the Holy Spirit in the first place. So my point here, even though we can't dive too deeply into it, is that the Holy Spirit leads us, which means we have to live a Spirit-filled kind of life. We have to live a life relationally connected to the Holy Spirit by allowing him to be God in our lives, surrendering our wills to his, and then forming habits that actually create close relationship with God in the first place. The Holy Spirit guides us in major decisions of life. And so, what we can ask ourselves, a second question to ask ourselves with major life decisions, not just what has God already revealed to be true in Scripture and am I doing it, but more particularly, what do I sense the Spirit is guiding me to do in this specific situation, in this specific circumstance, in my specific life, what do I sense the Spirit is guiding me to do? You're like, great, cool question. What does that mean? Like, what does that even look like? How do I even go about thinking about what I sense the Spirit to guiding me to do? Well, here is what Scripture would tell us about how the Spirit guides us. First of all, the Spirit will never guide us in something that contradicts his word. So if you're like, I just sense the Holy Spirit is calling me to lie in this situation. No, he's not, because the Spirit, God has already made himself very clear that we're not to lie, we're to live lives of integrity and honesty. And so if you sense the Spirit is calling you to lie in a situation, that's not God's Spirit, that's your Spirit, and you need to repent. Just kidding, but kind of not kidding. So God's never going to contradict his word. That's first guiding point. But more specifically, though, how do I actually, okay, God's not going to contradict his word, and I'm trying to listen to the Spirit's voice, but how is the Spirit actually going to guide me? So let's just look at some things that we see in Scripture about how God guides us. I think the first and most important thing is that the Spirit guides us through wisdom. And wisdom in Scripture is, you can think of it this way, wisdom is to go along the grain of God's creation. It's to go along with the design of God's creation. And God has woven a way of life into his creation, a way of life that works best. And to live wisely is to go along the grain with God's design, right? It's to live in light of God's design. And the Spirit of God helps us live with wisdom. He gives us the mind of Christ as we submit ourselves to God's word, fill our minds with God's word, and he helps us live with wisdom. In fact, in James chapter 1, God promises that if anyone lacks wisdom, he or she should ask and God will give it. So God, wisdom is a gift that God gives us through his Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so as we listen to the Spirit's voice and as we walk in step with the Spirit, wisdom is going to be the default way that God leads us in major decisions of life. So wisdom looks like, does this make sense based on what I know to be true of God? Does this make sense based on the way that I know that God has made life to work? God's going to use our minds to make decisions by giving us and filling us with wisdom along the way for those decisions. And it might not feel particularly spiritual. It might feel like I'm making a pro-con list. It might feel like I'm asking myself, does this make sense based on what I know is true of God's word? And yet, we're told in Scripture that that itself is a gift of God empowered to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a caution here. There's going to be a caution with each of these. And the caution here is that we have to be really careful to define wisdom as God's wisdom. God's word tells us that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And not define wisdom by wisdom of based on a set of values outside of the way of Jesus. Because God will often call us to do things that seem unwise based on values that are outside of the way of Jesus. And so what's wise in God's eyes might not be what's wise in value systems outside of the way of Jesus. So we have to be really careful to define wisdom based on what God says wisdom is, which is the fear of the Lord. Because if we used a system of wisdom based on values that are outside of the way of Jesus, we would never do anything risky for the kingdom of God, right? Because after all, there's a certain set of values that says wisdom is just like maximizing your comfort and maximizing your profitability and maximize. If we lived in a certain value system that didn't value the things that God's value, we might never take risks the way that the Holy Spirit is going to actually lead us to take risks. So we have to be really careful to define wisdom based on God's definition of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, and not based on another value system's way of wisdom. But God, through his Spirit, is going to lead us through wisdom. Another way, really important thing that comes up a lot in Christian circles that we need to deal with and is in Scripture to a certain degree, it's the idea of having peace. So the Spirit could lead us through having peace, through just kind of in your soul, in your emotional life, sensing that something just feels right. Or conversely, knowing that you shouldn't do something because it just doesn't settle right with you in your spirit, that you don't have peace about it, you feel wrong about it. Now, this is I think a something the Spirit really legitimately will do through us. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul's writing, and he says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, which means he makes us feel in our spirit like we're children of God. So one of the things the Spirit does is work in our emotional life. That doesn't mean that negative emotions are bad. They're not. That's a whole nother talk for another time. Doesn't mean we're sinning if we feel negative or uncomfortable emotions. Another talk for a whole other time. The point is the Spirit works and reveals himself through our emotional life. Our emotions are legitimate, and when they're submitted to the Holy Spirit, they can be a really helpful indicator of our conscience, and therefore a really helpful way to make decisions. But here's the caution. The caution is that our emotions can be, when not submitted to the Spirit, can be misleading, or at the very least, not be telling us what we think they're telling us. And they might actually, rather than telling us where the Spirit of God is leading us, they might actually be telling us where the flesh is leading us. And so we need to be cautious not to just do something because we have peace about it, or just not do something because we don't have peace about it. A crystal clear example of this in Scripture is, I don't think you could describe Jesus's attitude going to the cross as one of peace, his emotional state going to the cross as one of peace. Jesus, the night before his arrest and his execution, was literally sweating blood, crying out before the Father if there was any other way for him to pay for the sins of the world. That doesn't sound like peace to me. And yet nothing in history was more at the heart of God's will. And so God will sometimes lead us to do something that don't feel like peace, not because something is off in our emotional life, but because the thing he's calling us to do is hard or scary or rubs up against some fear or insecurity in our lives. So having a peace can be helpful, but not necessarily authoritative. So use caution. Another one. You guys with me? All right. Another one. Impressions and prophetic words. Impressions and prophetic words. We see this here in Scripture, in this passage of Scripture right here, right? So they are in Troas, which is kind of near modern-day Istanbul. And as they're in Troas, the Apostle Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. Nothing could be more obviously, in some sense, from the Holy Spirit. It's a prophetic word given to the Apostle Paul, and we'll throw impressions in there too. And what I mean by that, a prophetic word, something where it's the Spirit of God in a unique way is making something clear to you or clear to someone else for them to speak to you. And an impression is just a sense in your spirit that you're supposed to do something. Maybe it's not so clearly defined as like a vision or some sort of word, but you just have a sense that you're supposed to do something that feels like it's from the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Scripture, again, right here in verse 10, there is, in verse 9 and 10, we see a scriptural example of the Apostle Paul receiving a vision from God that is the Spirit leading him to do something specific. And so we should pray and ask for God's guidance. And if we feel like there's just in a way we can't explain rationally, but we feel like God's calling us to do something, or we receive some sort of literal vision, or someone speaks a prophetic word over us, we should take those seriously. We should come before the God, not being flippant and being like, that's weird, and do nothing with it, but to actually ask God to clarify for us if that is from him. And there's the caution that we need to check those things against wise counsel and against God's word. And so if you feel like you have an impression or someone speaks a word over you or anything like that, always bring other people into it. Always check God's word to see if it lines up with God's word, because it can be hard to distinguish between my spirit and God's spirit. Classic example of this is the dude who just is convinced that God has told him that he's going to marry this girl. Problem being, God never said the same thing to that girl, right? And it's like, he's like, God told me that I'm going to marry you. And she's like, he didn't tell me that, so please don't talk to me anymore. Like, and in that scenario, which we laugh, but I have been in ministry for 12 years now, I have heard that scenario more than a handful of times. So in that scenario, it's a scenario of a person having a hard time distinguishing between their spirit and God's spirit, right? So we always need to bring godly brothers and sisters in Christ into those things. We always need to check it against God's word. We need to hold it with an open hand, step forward confidently if we do feel like it's God, but not hold so tightly to it that it's like we're going to die on the hill if that thing was definitively God. God can lead through that way, but we need to use wise caution when we feel like that might be the case. Another one would be circumstances. And circumstances would be a closed or an open door, an opportunity that we were hoping to work out that didn't work out. And the pro here, the scriptural example for this, is that God often sovereignly uses circumstances to redirect our paths. You'll notice in this passage that when it says the Spirit didn't let them go to the places that they didn't go to, or that the Spirit didn't let them go to, it doesn't really tell us anything about what that meant. It just says the Spirit didn't let them go to it. And I think one of the legitimate possibilities is that there just wasn't an open door. There wasn't an opportunity. It's not that like they tried to go in and there was like a force field like at the city gate. So like, oh, well, the Spirit's not letting me go in, you know? I think more likely, there just wasn't an opportunity to do what they had in mind to do in those places. I can't say that definitively because the Scripture doesn't say definitively, but we know for sure that God can use circumstances to guide our paths and help us make decisions. Here's the caution. Sometimes closed doors are just opportunities for God to show up. And sometimes an open door isn't really what God would have for us. In fact, if you're a person pursuing options in life, you'll probably have lots of quote-unquote open doors that aren't the best thing for you to do. And so we need to be careful not to read too much into circumstances while also giving some weight to the possibility that God could be leading us through an open or a closed door, particularly if it's an open or closed door that we have been praying about. So here's an example of caution. the children of Israel had been released from slavery in Egypt, and they were coming out of the desert in Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and they turned around, and the armies of Egypt were coming after them to pursue them, and they looked in front of them, and they saw a literal ocean with no way to cross it. Was that an open door, or was that a closed door? That was a closed door. I don't think there's much more of a closed door than a literal ocean stopping your path without having a boat or a bridge to get across it, right? That's a closed door. And yet, the way that God was going to lead them was to show up in a special way to make a way where there otherwise was no way for them to cross through the sea into freedom from slavery. So here's my point. My point is, circumstances can be a way that God directs us, but we shouldn't dismiss a closed door just because it's a closed door. We should bring other people into it, come before God, and continue to pray and ask him to give further clarity. All this leads us to the question of, how can I even know if it's the Spirit in the first place? Got these feelings, or there's this closed door, or I have an impression, or I don't feel peace, or whatever the case may be, or something seems wise. How do I know it's from the Spirit? Here's the easiest way I know to answer that question. Does it sound like the Holy Spirit? Does the thing you're thinking of that's on your mind, does it sound like the Holy Spirit? A while back, I got a FaceTime from an unknown number. That was odd. And I accidentally clicked accept, like terrified. Like, what have I done? FaceTime from an unknown number. What horrors am I about to see right now? And as it turned out, the video was off. And I didn't know who was on the other line, except as soon as the person started talking, I knew right away who it was, even though I didn't know what the number was, and I couldn't see their face. Do you know why I knew? Because it was my wife. And as soon as she started talking, I recognized her voice because I know my wife. I spend every day of my life with my wife. I talk with my wife, having meaningful conversations with my wife every single day. I know what her voice sounds like. I know what it sounds like when she says hello on the phone. And so as soon as she started talking, it was like, oh, this is my wife. And she's just calling from some rando's number. That's fine. I'll have questions. We'll ask later. Point is, does it sound like the Holy Spirit? You might feel unknown, but if it sounds like it's the Holy Spirit, if you're like, I feel like I'm supposed to share my faith with this person, that sounds like something the Spirit would say. Or I feel like I've been struggling with this sin, and I feel just convicted that I'm supposed to repent. I'm supposed to live a different way. I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit. Does it sound like the Holy Spirit? That sounds like the Holy Spirit. Or you know what? Like, I've got these two opportunities, and I don't know which is the best one, but I really feel like that if I go with this one opportunity, that would most maximize the gifts that God's given me. That sounds like something the Holy Spirit would say. And so does it sound like something the Holy Spirit would say? Does it sound like the Spirit? And we come to know what the Spirit would sound like as we spend more and more time in his word, letting him speak to us through his word. And so we discern the Spirit through all these ways. At the end of the day, does it sound like the Holy Spirit? We know that from his word. And that just takes us back to trying things. But the Spirit leads us, and he does it through all these ways. There's one final thing that we'll close with here, and this will be brief. It's the issue here that we see in this passage of as they're discerning God's will, the issue of what God is up to in his guidance. Because you'll notice here that as they're trying to discern the will of God, it's anything but easy. They're trying to be obedient to God. They're taking steps of faith. They've left their home at a time where it was not easy to do so. It's not like they're just like pulling up like Expedia on their phone, like clicking a few buttons, buying a ticket. They show up at John Wayne Airport, fly to anywhere in the world within minutes. This is a huge risk that they're taking. And the Spirit of God is taking his sweet time to make it clear what they're supposed to do, right? Like, they get into modern-day Turkey, so they're like the southern end of modern-day Turkey. It's like the size of the whole state of California. And they're like, okay, let's go to this one region. They get there, Spirit's like, nope. So they go to another region, Spirit's like, nope. It'd be like literally walking from San Diego to Sacramento, and the entire time you're just kind of like, I don't know what the Spirit's leading us to do, right? Like, but we're going, we're trying things. So here's the question.
Why the wait? Why forbidden by the Spirit at one place, forbidden by the Spirit at the next place, and then wait at this other place? Why the wait? This is a months-long process. What's God doing? Why didn't God send the vision to Paul the moment they get off the boat to get into modern-day Turkey in the first place? Make it easy. Just make a beeline straight to the place they're supposed to go. What is God doing? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Because this is also the Apostle Paul, same person that whose experiences we're seeing in this passage. And here's what he says God is up to in the hard things, as he's inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, through all these hard things, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, probably literally as they're walking the distance of San Diego to Sacramento in blazing hot heat in modern day Turkey. Their outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What's God up to in the wait? What is God up to in the process of us discerning God's will? And we're like, God, why haven't you revealed it yet? Why haven't you made it clear yet? Why have you not yet given me the go-ahead to do this thing? Or why have you not yet opened the door that I'm praying that you will open? Or why haven't you made it more clear what I'm supposed to do in this decision? What are you up to? What is God up to? God is up to forming character in us and drawing us close to him. God is preparing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison while our outer self wastes away, while we go through hard things, while there's uncertainty, while we feel frustrated, while we're waiting for the answer to prayer, while we're waiting for the decision to be more clear. God is renewing our inner self day by day as we keep seeking him. God's will is at least as much about something he's doing in us as it is about something he's going to reveal to us along the way. He's making us more like Jesus, and he's drawing us closer and closer to him. And this is a good thing. It may be a hard thing, but it's a good thing, because no one ever gained wisdom by being told what to do. You gotta be shown through experience. And no one ever gained Christ-like character just by being given commands from Scripture. We have to work them out in real life and in the hard stuff of life and really trust God in the real world. No one ever understood how much God loves them just because they were told. We have to be shown as God in the process of the ups and downs and the hard things and the frustrations and the uncertainty of life continues to show up, continues to remind us that he loves us, continues to draw us to what he's done for us in Jesus. And personally, I'm right now, many of you know, in the midst of a lot of change in my life, and there are some big, like high stakes loose ends in my life right now. And I'm waiting for God's guidance on some of these things. And it's, at times, been very anxiety-inducing. But you know what God is doing in my life in the midst of waiting for these things to work out, waiting for some answers to prayer? He's drawing me in close to trust him, to say, I don't know for sure what the answer is here, and I don't know when I'm gonna know what the answer is, but I know that you do, and I know that you're calling me to trust you. And I know that you're calling me to take on Christ-like values, Christ-like priorities, to think about my life through the lens of what you want to do in the world through Jesus. And so here I am. We'll see what God does. You know what God's doing in your life right now? In the midst of whatever uncertainty or waiting for an answer to prayer? He's drawing you close. He's building a character in you. If you keep saying yes, if you keep seeking him, if you keep trusting him, and if we want to see how God works in the waiting and the darkness and the mystery, we need look no further than the cross of Jesus. Because on the cross of Jesus, it looked like God's plan had failed. It looked like the Son of God had come to overcome the sin of the world, and it looks like sin won. Jesus died. And it wasn't immediately clear to the disciples what God was doing. It looked like here was the Messiah and the Romans took him out. The religious leaders rejected him. What is God doing? And it wasn't until the third day where Jesus rose again that it was exactly clear what God was doing. That the thing that seemed the darkest, the thing that actually was the worst thing to ever happen in human history, the murder of the Son of God, was actually the thing that God was using and working to bring about the redemption of all who would come to Jesus in trust. It's what God was doing to undo the power of sin in the world. So we see that, and we see what God can do and has done for us in Jesus. It changes everything about what we experience and think and what we think God is doing in the midst of our waiting process for discerning his voice in our decisions. God's up to something. God guides us. God does it in the context of our obedience to what he's already made clear through his word. So right now we're gonna have some time just to reflect personally about what God wants to say to you. What does God want you to apply in your life? If it's a decision to bear these truths in your decision-making process, if it's not a decision, it's just to come to God and say, do I see who Jesus is and what he's done for me, and that that's how God works, and that if that's how God works, then what might God be doing right now in my life? And am I coming to God? Am I in the context of obedience to his word to receive his guidance now and in the future? So we're gonna have some time to reflect on that all as we look at what Jesus has done for us on his cross and in his resurrection. And then we're gonna worship in response. So we have some few moments here just to reflect, to pause, and to be still. Ask God to continue to speak. And so would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. God, we thank you that you guide us. And that you are up to something in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would respond in faith so that we would live in a context of obedience to what you've already made clear in your word. God, if there's anything that we need to repent of, if there's anything we need to turn of, if there's sin that we need to bring into the light and confess and deal with, and to, the power of your spirit and support from your people, just do the best we know how to live a different way, I pray that you give us the courage to do it. Thank you that your grace makes it possible and that we can come to you and without fear, knowing that every sin was already paid for in Jesus' cross. God, if there's any of us that are really struggling with some decision or just fear about the future, would you fill us with just the peace of knowing that you're up to something? And would we keep seeking you for guidance, for direction, and have the sense of confidence that we can just try things as we discern your will and use wisdom? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.